Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's exciting to have you here. If you're a guest with us, you've been greeted, and I want to greet you as well. Thank you for finding your way here to Fairhaven Church. We love to turn to our Bibles, and I'm looking forward to doing that with you in just a minute. So if you want to grab your Bible or your device and you want to power them up or get them ready, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 in just a few minutes as we continue on in this series. This last week, my wife, Kathy, and me, we were able to steal a couple days and head down to Florida to see our grandkids. We haven't seen them in 6 months, which is really a long time. If you know what I'm talking about, if you're a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. That's a long time, and we just have not been able to get down there. And we wanted to go down there because it was our grandson Tucker who turned two. It was his birthday. And in fact, here he is. This is little Tucker right there. He's the birthday boy. He's the soccer player of the whole gang. So take a look at his right leg. That's going to be my retirement right there. He is really, really good with that little right leg of his. And he got two soccer balls for his birthday. So the birthday boy, we went down there to celebrate. And of course, we have two grandkids. Our son and my daughter-in-law live down there. And his name is Owen. And one of the traditions that we have, my wife and I, when we go down to visit them, is that we take the boys to Target. And part of the reason we take them to Target is so that we can go in and buy a $10 gift that they'll destroy in 5 minutes. It's just kind of the rhythm, right? And so we were doing that. And typically it's me that will do that. Kathy doesn't always go, but this time she was going to go. And so I got in the car early with Owen, the four-year-old, who, by the way, is very verbal for 4 years of age. And so I got in the car, and I put his little brother, Tucker, in the car seat, and I said, Owen, we're going to go to Target. And he stopped, and he goes, Pops. He calls me Pops. He goes, Pops, I love you. And then he said, and I love you a whole lot more than Mimi, which is Kathy. And I didn't know how to respond to that. And so I was like, well, do you know that Mimi's coming with us? And he goes, oh. So Kathy got in the car, we went to Target, and we got there, and we pulled into the Target parking lot, and as we pulled in, one of the shopping carts was out in the middle of the parking lot there, and by raised hand, how many of you in all of our campuses agree with me? That's just annoying, right? When you got the, you know, cart out there, yeah, thank you very much. And so, you know, I grabbed the cart to put it back in its little, you know, area over there, and while I'm pushing it away, I listened to little Owen, because that was his chance, because I wasn't with the crowd there, and I heard him over say, talking to Kathy, my wife, and he said, Mimi, do you know that you and Pops are my favorite? It's amazing how at 4 years of age, you don't have to teach them that manipulation. They just know it automatically. Am I right? And it's true even into our adult life when it comes to manipulation or relationships. It comes natural for us sometimes to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing, or to be the wrong thing. And so today we're going to be talking about how we can heal our relationships. We're in a series called More Than a Story, and we're looking at parables that Jesus teaches. And we're going to continue on because Jesus teaches a parable that really, really is important. And in fact, on Communion Sunday is probably the best Sunday we could ever have to talk about this subject, because if I told you that I looked through Scripture and have discovered the way that you can experience the greatest amount of healing in all of your relationships, would you be interested to know what that is? And I think the answer for all of us is yes. Jesus, in the conversation, as we turn there in just a little bit, in the conversation with his disciples, they were all gathered there, he talks to them about how you chase significance. And in chasing significance, it doesn't mean that you're better than other people. And so he talks to them about that you can chase significance, you just can't be, in your mind, better than other people, because they were having a conversation about who's the greatest, which is really about chasing significance in their life. And then he goes on to talk to them about the fact that temptation is a really powerful thing in your life, and you gotta be careful, because temptation is one of the things that when you give into, it destroys your relationships. It destroys you, but it destroys the relationship that you have. And then he goes into talking about conflict. What a great conversation that Jesus, the Creator God, the God-man, is talking to his disciples about how you deal with conflict. I mean, what are the steps to take? And he tells us that. That'd be a great message as well. But then he goes on in the conversation, and he talks to them about this subject matter of how you can experience the greatest amount of healing in all your relationships. And here it is, one word. Forgiveness. Yeah. Forgiveness is the key, and it is the main ingredient that brings healing in every single relationships. And you're like, well, wait, I got lots of questions. Yeah, so do I. And we're going to try to uncover some of those questions, and we're going to kind of look at this subject because it's a really important subject for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus because of the very fact that Jesus wants to forgive us, and in that forgiveness is the secret in order for us to forgive those in our life. What might be helpful for you is to take the communion elements. I'm going to ask my friend Dave if Dave would come out and bring me mine. I forgot mine, actually. And so, Dave, if you're around, would you come out and bring me my communion? Would you take the communion elements? And hopefully in all of our campuses, you are given communion elements on the way in. We're going to have communion today, which is what we do every single week, every single month. The first weekend of the month, we have communion together. We take a piece of bread, we celebrate it, we take the juice, and we celebrate that. And when we do that, we celebrate the fact that God has forgiven us, and therefore we're ready then to talk about forgiveness. Am I right, church? So I think it'd be really good for you to actually just hold this this communion element, both of them there, just hold it in your hand, because this will remind you that in this conversation about forgiveness, there's a lot of emotion that comes to the surface, because some of us have experienced deep hurt and pain. But we can't talk about forgiveness without actually celebrating our forgiveness. And so this will help you. You just hold this because it'll remind you that there's a reason we do this. As hard as it is, there's a reason we do this. And Jesus is going to talk to us about it. Peter, in the conversation that they're having here, we're going to read this in a second, he asked this question. He asked the question, well, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? See, the word forgiveness in the Greek language is the word aphiemi. Aphiemi is the word, Greek word for forgive, which means to let go. So when you hear the word forgive, here's what I want you to imagine in your mind, because this is what Jesus was thinking about when he used the word forgive. He says, I want you to let go. I'm going to tell you how to do that today. I'm going to show you how Jesus tells us that when you let go, it's not forgiving in the way what many of us think it is. In fact, I'm going to tell you what forgiveness isn't as we go along here, because that's almost as important as understanding what forgiveness is. Aphiemi is the Greek word to let go. Peter is about to learn something that we're going to learn as we read this parable, and he's going to learn that God lets our offenses go and condemns Jesus out of his deep love for us. That's why I'm asking you to hold this. You see, in forgiveness that we experience from God, watch this, we experience God as a loving God and God as a just God. Because in his love for us, he offers grace that you and I can be forgiven of everything that we have in our life. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, if you're a guest with us, we often talk about the fact that God forgives our sins, the wrong in our life, past, present, help me out here, church, and future. And so his forgiveness is complete. It's amazing. And so we're going to talk about that today. And that's why holding this, we recognize that God's love for us is what drove him to do that. It motivates him to forgive us. And by his justice, he can't let the deed go unpunished. And so he puts that guilt and he puts that shame on Jesus Christ, who died for us. Which is why Easter is such an important season for us, because we celebrate Jesus dying on the cross for you and I. He took the payment, he took the penalty. God's justice was exacted on Jesus on the cross. And so Peter asks the question, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? He answers his own question, and then Jesus answers it better, actually. So there's two answers to this question, and the first answer is, well, how about seven times? So Peter says, let me suggest seven. How many times should I forgive? Peter answers, well, how about seven? Now, some people will say he said seven because it's the perfect number. That's not accurate. The reason why Peter chose seven is because Peter grew up as a good Jewish boy, hearing from his elders or the rabbi that in the Jewish culture, remember last week, if you weren't here, I told us that when we look at these parables, they're embedded in the culture of the first century. So we have to understand a little bit of the culture. And so in the first century culture, you were told by your elders and the teachers and the rabbi that you were required to forgive three times. In fact, it's called the three-time forgiveness. They called it a name. They actually had a name for it, the three times rule, based on Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers, remember, they betrayed him, and they came back and asked forgiveness. They asked forgiveness three times, which is a really wrong interpretation of that, frankly. You can read it in Amos chapter 1, Amos chapter 2, Job chapter 33. That's where they get the idea of what they call the three times rule. And Peter grew up with that. Peter was told that when somebody offends you once, you forgive them. When somebody offends you twice, you forgive them. When somebody offends you three times, you forgive them. The fourth, you're out, because it's three strikes and you're out. And so he understood this. And so Peter thought to himself, well, you know what? I'm going to double that plus one. So he said seven, because Peter wanted to really exert his spiritual life, and Peter didn't understand that it's way beyond seven. What's really interesting is that in the first century, here's what they taught. As I mentioned to you, you have three chances, and you need to forgive three times. The fourth is out. But there were a couple of exceptions to the rule. Would you be interested to know what the exceptions are? Pretty fascinating, actually. Let me give you a couple exceptions to the rule of the three times rule that they believed in the first century. Here's the first exception: that if there was a benefit to me forgiving you, then I didn't have to forgive you. In other words, if you owed me money and I went to court and you had to pay that money off, if I forgave you, there was a benefit for that, therefore I don't have to forgive you. So the exception was that if you benefited by forgiveness, then I didn't have to do that. How many of you know that's not what Jesus has in mind? Here's the second exception. The second exception to the rule was that if you were a victim of slander, you didn't need to forgive at all. Not once, not twice, at all. Because in the first century, they would say that if you're a victim of slander, let's call it social media, then that not only affected you, it affected all of your friends, all of your family, all of the community of people around you. And when the offense impacted the entire community, then you didn't need to forgive. And so that was the exception to the rule, that if you were a victim of slander, you didn't need to forgive. Here's the third exception to the rule, and that is that after the second time, before the third time, there needed to be a certain period of time. Because it's easy to forgive once, and maybe easy to forgive a second time, but if you're headed to number three, then you needed to give a little time so that they could process it and change their behavior. And so the exception to the rule was, you don't need to forgive the third time really quickly. Wait a while. Now you might be asking, well, how long? I don't know. It wasn't specified. So you just kind of wait, and then you offer the third time, and number four, you're out. Well, Jesus answers the question that Peter rose. Peter said seven because Peter was trying to say, you know what, I'm willing to go beyond what I was taught. So I'll go seven, double in one. And then Jesus answers the same question, and he says this. Listen, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. Scholars in books, because I've read them, will tell you it's either 77, which is the actual number, or it's 490, which is 70 times 7. The truth of the matter is, math is really not what Jesus is after here. He's not asking us to calculate the number. What Jesus is after in his answer is this: it's endless. That forgiveness ought to be endless if you're a follower of Jesus, and here's why. Because you know that God's forgiveness is endless, therefore, you and I should live out our lives in a way where our forgiveness is endless. Now, there's a couple things that we need to remember about forgiveness, and that's why we're doing this, because Jesus tells this parable to help us to fully understand all that it takes when we talk about forgiveness. And so now grab your Bibles, if you have them with me, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 23. While you're turning there, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, I want to welcome all of our campus. Springboro, it's great to see you today. Hope you've had a good week. Northmont, great to see you as well. Thank you for joining us. Beaver Creek to the east. If you're new to Beaver Creek, we're so honored that you would come to the high school there and join us. Thank you for being there. For those of you that are online, Centerville, it's really good to have you here as we talk about this really, really important subject. Here it is, Matthew chapter 18. Let's start in verse 23, and let me read it for you. Here's the parable that Jesus teaches after he says, no, it's not seven times. It's not 77 times. It's actually endless. He says, therefore, based on this question, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I'll tell you how much that is in just a second. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience on me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master or the king of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. And everybody ought to go, wow. Verse 27, or 28 rather. But when the servant, that same servant that had just been forgiven, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, as they should have been, and they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, exclamation point. I forgave you of all your debt because you pleaded with me, and should you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Rhetorical question, because the answer is, church, what is it? Absolutely. Verse 34, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Jesus ends the parable and then makes a statement. Here's the statement. You also, my heavenly Father, will do, so also, rather, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus makes a statement there that we need to try to understand, and I want to do that, but first thing I want to do is I want to give you the point. Here's the one point that I hope you'll remember today in the subject of forgiveness. Here's what Jesus is trying to communicate to all of us as he tells this parable, this parable about these two debts that were owed. One debt was unbelievable, and the other debt was, well, exactly, it was payable. It was something that he could deal with. And so this is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach all of us as he's talking to his disciples, and here it is, that forgiveness reflects God's character. That's why we celebrate communion every month, to remind ourselves of this powerful thing that God did for us, that we can actually begin our Monday free. We can go about our day and week healed of all the things that we've done wrong, things that happened this week, things that happened last month, things that happened last night. That we can be forgiven and we can be free of all that. We can start our week all over again. It's absolutely amazing. See, forgiveness reflects God's character and marks the lives of those who claim to follow him. In other words, it should be the very mark of my life and your life if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus tells this parable. And in the parable, there are two guys that owe debts. The one is a debt that one guy owes to the king, and the other debt is a guy that owes a debt to the guy who owns a debt to the king. And I want to talk about this for a minute because Jesus is trying to teach us some things here, which is really encouraging and awesome in terms of this idea that forgiveness brings so much healing. So he starts off there in verse 23. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at some of the details in this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. So Jesus says that when you're part of the kingdom of heaven, or when you're part of the community of those that are in relationship with God, the church, if you will, we live in different settings than the culture of America or any other culture for that matter. We live in an upside down kingdom where forgiveness should happen naturally in our lives when we all know it doesn't happen naturally. And so he says, in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is going to create a new way to settle all of our accounts. In fact, he creates this new way, watch this, that brings healing and restoration and reconciliation. And if you're thinking, like I know many of you do, lots of questions come to your mind as they come to mind. So let me work on all three of those words because it's really important for us to lay a foundation before we really get into understanding this parable that Jesus teaches us. See, number one, forgiveness is a key ingredient for healing. In other words, when you forgive someone, that is your key and my key to experience healing in our own lives. It may not bring healing to the relationship. It can, but it may not. But what you and I know as followers of Jesus, that is when we forgive, that forgiveness brings healing to our lives. Jesus wants us to forgive because he did it endlessly, and therefore he wants us to do it. Now, restoration, on the other hand, can happen if, that's a big word, if. Restoration can happen if both parties own their part. So in conflict, when both parties own their part, restoration can happen. Forgiveness ought to happen. See, forgiveness is unconditional. Restoration is conditional. See, forgiveness ought to happen. Whether you want it to or not, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, forgiveness is something that if you're a follower of Jesus ought to happen. That's what we do. That's who Jesus is. That's why we're holding these communion elements to remind ourselves we've received it, therefore we should be giving it. It's unconditional. Forgiveness is the key. Restoration, however, is conditional because it needs both parties to own their piece. Third one is reconciliation. Let me state by, first of all, that forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. You can forgive somebody who's done something horrible and not have been reconciled to that person because you may not want a relationship at all in any kind. But that doesn't stop us from forgiving. Am I right, church? Reconciliation is possible only if trust is rebuilt. And there are some situations that you and I will forgive where trust will never be rebuilt. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, the first one is unconditional. The last two are very conditional, where Jesus says, I want you to forgive because that's your healing place. You get healed in your life when that happens. And in relationships, you can work towards restoration when you both own your part, and reconciliation if you build trust, but sometimes that doesn't happen. Jesus starts off to make sure that that's really important. It all starts with forgiveness. Here's what I know. Help me out here. You see, we all want to settle accounts. That comes natural for us. Even a four-year-old knows that. See, if somebody hurts us, we hurt them back. If somebody says something about us, we say something back. If somebody writes something about us, we write something back. You know the story. We all want to settle accounts. I mean, it's human nature. It comes natural for us to want to settle things, to want to make sure things are correct and fair and settled. And Jesus is offering a new way for us to look at relationships, this new way, because we've been given for freedom. He wants us to free and let go in order that we might experience healing. And when that happens, it creates tremendous curiosity. The world looks at us and goes, man, I want some of that. How did that happen in your life? Well, it's easy. Forgiveness. It's not easy at all, is it? But it's forgiveness. So in the story here, you'll look at the story. If you want, Jesus is telling a parable, and he tells a parable about two debts. Let me give you the first debt, because it sets up the whole thing. The first debt is that the king is owed 200,000 years of salary. That's what 10,000 talents are. If you want to add it up, I've done the research, here it is. It's 200,000 years of salaries. That's 2,500 generations working. So let me ask you, is it possible for this guy to pay his debts? No way, no chance. And so Jesus starts off by saying, hey, like a king, I want to forgive all that you have in your life because there's no way you can pay it off. It's like 200,000 years of salary. He uses this extravagant picture that sparks really our imagination to realize that the weight, the crushing weight of all the wrong in our life can be forgiven by God himself. It's endless. It's unconditional. And Jesus wants us to know that. And so the guy gets on his knees and says, please, I plead with you, forgive me. And what does the king do? The king says, I forgive you, I let it go, and you're free. You see, what Jesus is doing here is helping us to understand this really important principle. You might want to write this one down. Forgiveness is not reasonable. It's completely unreasonable. That when you and I forgive others, it's unreasonable. Because our human nature is we want to get back. We want to settle the accounts. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Leave it to me. In fact, I love what the theologian, his name is Miroslav Volf. Here's what Miroslav Volf says. He says, to forgive is to condemn the fault, but to spare the doer. You know why? Because we leave the doer with God. Isn't that awesome? We can forgive the fault, and we spare the doer because we let God deal with that person. It's unbelievable what Jesus is offering to us here. And so the first debt is unpayable. It's unbelievable. 200,000 years of salary. Well, there's a second debt, and that's the debt of the guy who just got forgiven. He just got forgiven of all this $200,000 of salary, and he goes to a guy who owes him money, and this guy owes him 3 months of salary. Is that payable, church? Yeah, it's very doable. 3 months of salary, which is what we see in there, the denarii. And so immediately, this guy goes to the guy that owes him money, and he doesn't even give him a chance to talk. It tells us in the story, the parable that Jesus tells, that he ran up and choked him by the throat and says, you pay me my debt. And the guy dropped to his knees and said the same thing. Hey, please, have patience with me. I will repay you. Is it possible for this guy to repay him? Absolutely it is. And yet he throws him into prison. And then Jesus ends the parable by telling us this. Look at verse 35 again. He said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, this is not the first time the disciples have heard this. If you want, you can write next to that, verse 35, jot down Matthew chapter 6, which is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount, because they heard this before. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this to his disciples, if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. That's frightening. Let me ask a question, since we're wrestling with this. Is Jesus suggesting, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 18, is Jesus suggesting that God won't forgive if we don't forgive? Think about this, church. Is that actually what Jesus is suggesting here when he says that? Here's the short answer and the long answer. No. Because you have to read the context of all that Jesus is saying. If you just pull that verse right out of the Bible, boy, it looks really harsh that God won't forgive you if you don't forgive. Here's what Jesus is implying when he says those words. He's implying this. Church, don't miss this. He's implying that unless you forgive, your unwillingness to forgive may actually reveal in your heart that you've really not received or embraced God's forgiveness yourself. That your unwillingness to forgive is not because you're a bad person, it's because you probably haven't really embraced God's forgiveness. So that's why we get to do communion today, to remind ourselves. And you haven't embraced God's forgiveness because it's God's forgiveness that motivates us to be endless in our forgiveness as well, where we forgive the fault and we just simply offer the doer to God himself. God, you deal with them. I'm just going to forgive and let go. Because when I do that, I experience great healing in my life. Here's how I want to end this today. I want to end by giving you the journey of forgiveness. Because some of us are like, well, what's the journey here? How do I do this in my life? And what's the pathway for me in terms of forgiveness? Because Jesus offers this incredible parable. Let me give you 5 steps on the journey of forgiveness. Because some of us today need to be reminded. Because some of us, myself included, we're still in the process of forgiving. Some of us, perhaps we need to start forgiving. Here's the journey of forgiveness. Number one, God freely forgives when we confess. That's a really important theological truth in the Bible from cover to cover, that when you confess, I mean, the Bible says that when we confess before God, he is faithful to forgive us, that when we confess to him, That's what I love about communion, because it reminds me that I get to come to a God who knows me by name, knows everything about me, and then I can confess to him, God, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been participating in that. And yet God forgives me unconditionally, past, present, and future, because his great love does that. Now, the sin in my life, he condemned on Jesus on the cross. But you see, he forgives us freely, and that's why we take communion, to remind ourselves of this pathway. Here's the second piece of this pathway, that forgiven people are commanded to forgive. Some of you might be, well, those are really, boy, that's harsh words. I mean, commanded? Really? Commanded? Well, I actually challenge you to read the Bible from Genesis to Exodus to Revelation. You can read the entire Bible, your whole self, and I challenge you to find somewhere in Scripture where you won't find the command that we are to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. God commands us that if we understand God's forgiveness, we then are then commanded to forgive, which is so important for us. Now, I get the question all the time, so I'm going to raise it here if that's okay with all of us. The question is, well, wait, if I have to confess and ask God to forgive me, why is it that other people don't have to confess and ask me? Here's the answer. Because you and I are not the judge. We don't have the right or the power to bring justice on somebody else. That's why they don't have to ask for forgiveness. We offer it freely and unconditionally because we leave them with God, who is loving and just. That's why they don't have to ask. That's why it's important for us to know that even if they don't ask, it's our job, we're commanded to forgive. Here's why, church, because your healing is at stake. Your freedom is at stake. And so the second piece of this is that forgiven people are commanded to forgive. It's absolutely amazing. Here's the third thing. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Pay close attention to this. You may want to write some of these words down, because this is describing what forgiveness isn't. See, forgiveness isn't seven things, maybe more, but it's at least these seven. See, it's not denying. For you to say, you know what, I'm just not gonna think about that, I'm gonna put it out of my mind, I'm not gonna reflect on it, that person is dead to me in my mind, I'm not gonna think about that, I'm not gonna think about that incident, I'm not gonna think about that situation. Denying is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not denying. Secondly, forgiveness is not approving, because some of us get stuck on the idea of forgiving somebody, especially if it gets harder and harder. I mean, it's kind of easy to forgive somebody who cuts you off in the morning, even though it's still hard, right? They cut you off, but that's an easy one. It gets harder and harder. But you see, if you're struggling in forgiving, make sure you know forgiving is not approving. It's not that you're approving what they did when you forgive. That's not it at all. Thirdly, it's not excusing. Because sometimes some of us, depending on how close they are in relationships, sometimes we want to excuse their behavior. Well, they had a bad day, or you know what, they're really struggling in their life, or you know, that's just their problem. They just continue to do that. And so it's not excusing at all. Forgiveness is actually letting go. It's not excusing at all. It's not conditional. You know, reconciliation is, restoration is. But forgiveness is not conditional. It is absolutely unconditional. And here's the last word that I would use. Forgiveness is not indifferent. It doesn't mean that we ignore somebody, and just because we're indifferent to them, it's kind of like denial, but a little bit different, where when we're indifferent to somebody, we just sort of push them off to the side. We avoid them in the hallway. We make sure that we don't drive by their street, whatever it might be. It's not indifference. See, forgiveness is much better. Forgiveness is letting go to the fault and leaving the person with God. Fourth way that we need to think about this pathway of forgiveness is this. That the cost, let me tell you what the cost of unforgiveness is. The cost of unforgiveness is prison. That you will find yourself in a very, very small cell. See, freedom comes when we forgive, but unforgiveness brings crippling resentment. And the walls actually cave in on us. Because resentment over time just crushes us. I mean, you may have heard the cliche that unforgiveness is like drinking poison hoping they die. It never happens. See, forgiveness, the cost of unforgiveness is prison. And here's the last one. I've already said it, but I want to say it again on the pathway to forgiveness, that forgiveness is the key ingredient for healing. Church, you could leave here today, and all of our campuses, you could leave here today forgiven and forgiving, because it's the healing ingredient in your life. If I were to ask you, how many of you want healing in your life? I think every hand would go up, because all of us have situations and circumstances in life. So here's the last question I'm going to ask you, and that's this. So how do we do this? Holding these communion elements in our hand, how do we do this? Let me give you three quick steps, because these three quick steps could remind you as you're holding on to this, because we're about to have communion here in just a minute or two. Here's the steps of how you forgive. First, you embraced God's forgiveness in Jesus, knowing that that empowers you to forgive. It's God's forgiveness that empowers us to forgive. And the harder it is to forgive, the more time we should reflect on the fact that God forgave me. The debt was canceled. Over 200,000 years of salary gone. Wow. That's the act that we should be doing for others. So we have to embrace that first. Here's the second thing, that we choose to forgive. You and I have to make a choice. It's a choice of our mind. We have to choose to do it. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen over time. It doesn't happen, you know, because we really, really want to. You have to choose to do it. Now, the truth of the matter is, you can make a decision today, and you might have to revisit that decision every single day, depending on how deep it is. Because forgiveness is a process, but you have to make a decision. You have to decide today, Lord, I forgive them, and I need to do it every day because this is so powerful in my life. Here's the third step. You trust God because you cannot do it on your own. The Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, you decide, and the Spirit of God does it. It's amazing. You embrace, you decide, and you trust. Three words in forgiveness. It sounds so simple, and it is, and yet it's so difficult. Would you just bow your heads with me as we close, and as the campus pastors and all of our campuses, as you come up, and we're going to have communion, and we're going to celebrate God's love and God's justice. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can have these conversations that are so important to our spiritual life, so important to our healing. I pray for every person here today that is a part of our community of faith, that you would help us. Certainly names and faces and situations come to mind. And we thank you, Father, that it starts with embracing your grace. Father, I pray that today that you would rain down your grace upon us, which motivates us to do the same as we forgive all the pain in our life in order that we might experience healing. We thank you, God, for your grace and your love. Lord, today as we take these communion elements, I pray, Lord, that you would guide each one of us. Some of us still are forgiving. Some of us need to decide today to start forgiving. I pray that you'd help us in that process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.